Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to have guests here. We appreciate everybody who's here, especially everyone who's come out on this cold, cold day. But it's nice to be in here where it's a little bit warmer. This morning, we're going to finish our big series that we've been doing here. And my clicker doesn't work, so that's going to be tough. There we go. We are going to be finishing this series that we've been doing on how to be a leader. We've looked at a whole lot of different things that God's Word teaches about how we can lead God's people. And we talked about how leading works in a whole lot of different ways, how it could be that you're leading your family, it could be that you're leading the church, it could be that you're leading somebody in some other relationship to follow Christ. It's just all these different ways that we show leadership to others. Today's the final lesson in that series, and in this lesson I want to turn it all around, and instead of talking about how you can be the person at the front, I want to ask, what about if you're that one? How's that role look? I want to talk about how to be a follower. Because what I think, as I've been thinking about this and studying it more, is that sometimes following is just as hard as leading. It depends on your personality. If, when you get into a car, which seat do you usually like to sit in? Do you typically pick the driver's seat? If you do, then this sermon might be good. Because there's a lot of us who would much rather be the one in the front controlling things. That I'd rather not be the one who has to sit back there and let someone else make all the decisions. No. I want to get to make the decisions. I don't want someone else to be saying this is where it goes and this is how we do it. I'd much rather be the person up there at the very leading. And yet, there's a lot more people following along behind than there is in the very front. And so this is a huge topic that maybe needs to be talked about a lot. When you look through the Bible, there's a lot of great leaders, but with some of those leaders, you find out that the amount of good they did was very limited. And it wasn't because they were poor leaders, it's because there were a lot of poor followers. I think about Moses. We spent a lot of time talking about Moses. I mean, one of the great leaders in the Old Testament. And here's Moses leading well over 1 million people, it seems. And how many of those people that he led, of that first generation that he led out of Egypt, how many of them made it all the way to the Promised Land? Two. Two of them made it in. The rest of them didn't. And God never said, now Moses, you were such a horrible leader. Look what happened. God never said that. Instead, God said, you people didn't follow what I told you to do. That God put the burden on the people that said, you didn't follow. And you see that over and over again. We're going to see that as we study through Kings. We're going to see several kings who were very good leaders, but the nation didn't seem to change much. And that tells you there's something else going wrong here. Or the greatest leader of all, Jesus Christ. Jesus came and chose the perfect model of leadership, but how many people followed him? I mean, there were a lot of people who followed him. There were a whole lot more people who didn't follow him. And so following seems to be a big part of this equation, and one of the parts that we tend to get wrong a lot. Now, I think this is especially difficult in our nation, that if you think about our culture, we don't have a culture of following. We have a culture that really values being independent, that really values things like rebelling against authority. That tends to be honored a lot in our culture. There's a lot of heroes that we hold up from our past history and through in culture in general, who are people who stood up and rebelled against authorities. And we say, that's courage. That's what it really looks like. And that does take a lot of courage, but it also takes a lot of courage sometimes to follow. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. That's especially difficult, not only in our culture in general, but also in the church. And we're going to look at it in general this morning, but mostly we're going to focus on following within the church, within God's kingdom. Here's the way I think this has gotten to be so challenging. When you look at this historically in a church, You've got God up there, and you've got all these followers, all these people who are following God. Now, somehow, historically, this got messed up. Where if you look at the history of what happened after the New Testament, further on, you eventually got people standing up in this kind of position. And somebody stands up and says, hey, here's the way we're going to do it. Instead of you all following God, I'm going to be here, and God's going to have this relationship with me. And if you want a relationship with God, you got to come to me. And if you want to have... learn what God has to say, you got to come to me and I'll be the one who teaches you. And if you want to have your sins forgiven, you got to come to me and I'll make sure that your sins are forgiven. And all and on it goes to where the only way you can have a relationship with God is through me, this human. Well, that doesn't sound good. And by the way, the me is not Jesus that we're talking about here. That's not good. And so eventually people figured out that's not the way the church should be. And so eventually people figured out that what the Bible actually shows is a relationship much more like this, where every individual can have a relationship with God. Every individual can open their Bible and read and find out what God wants for them. Every individual can pray to God. Every individual can have their sins forgiven directly by God. There's no need for this middle person who seems to be controlling everybody.
Amen.
But then after you study all that, then you get to a verse like Hebrews chapter 13. And let me read this to you. This is the scripture reading we had. Hebrews 13, this is the verse we're going to be talking about throughout this lesson. Hebrews 13, verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. All right, so here we obviously know that that model that I showed before was absolutely wrong and not biblical. But then we come to a verse like this, and it tells us about these leaders and submitting to them, and you get this picture of there's these guys over here that there's some kind of submission going on over there. And we think, what? How does this fit together? I thought I'm submitting to God, and now you've got this other human over here that I'm submitting to and obeying, and how does that work? How does that fit into the picture? I thought we were getting rid of all that. I thought it was just about me and my relationship to God. And that's where this gets so challenging. And I think that's why there's a lot of leadership problems, because we understand that we follow God and not man, and then when you've got a person in there, well, how does that even fit into the equation? Let's talk about it. Okay, let's go through this. We're going to start with the first term in this verse, obey your leaders. Here it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Obedience is hard. Obey is not a word that most of us really like a lot. I mean, let us alone even just obeying people. Even obeying God is tough. You think about that. How many of you really like the whole concept of, all right, the relationship with God is going to be, you're going to have to obey everything that God says. And people will talk, well, maybe it's just more like a friendship. Maybe we don't exactly have to obey what he says. Maybe it's just kind of a buddy-buddy relationship and different people have come to this stuff. No, the Bible does say obey. And so here we have a lot of struggle with this whole thing that we actually have to obey God. And so you've got that challenge, and then God turns it up even more challenging, and then he makes it says, and then obey this leader. And we say, what? Now there's a verse we really like in Acts where Peter's talking to the authorities there who are running the government, and the authorities say, you got to stop preaching. And Peter stands up courageously and says, we must obey God rather than men. And that took courage, and we admire that, and we say, amen, obey God, not men, and we can relate to that. And then you get to a verse like this, and we say, wait a minute, I thought I was supposed to obey God, not men. All right, well, we've got to put this all together. Well, let's keep going here. We're going to find out what's going on here. Well, not only does he say obey, he also says submit. And submitting is also something we do towards God. And again, it's tough. Submission does not mean that I'm going to follow God as long as I agree with God. That's not submission. Submission is when I would much rather go this way, but God says go that way, and so I submit myself and I change direction and go God's way. Submission is not involved when I would naturally want to go that direction anyway. Submission is involved when I really want to do this, but I submit myself and I change. That's submission. That's tough. It's hard to do that with God. But then when we take that and we say, and then submit to a human, we're all saying, wait a minute. Are you sure, God? That's weird. All right, so let's try to understand this better. Why does God give these kinds of things about this? First thing, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's try to understand these roles of obedience and submission a little bit. Every single person in this room, I would venture to guess, has obeyed another human being at some point in their life. And in fact, that was actually a very natural thing to have happen. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, or Ephesians chapter 5, verse, let me see, it's Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Let me get to the verse here. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here, what he's showing is this parent-child relationship. And he says, children, here's what it's going to be. You need to obey your parents. Now, I think most of us can understand the logic of this, that this is not a bad idea. This is a good command that God has given, that children need to obey their parents. Why? Why do children need to obey their parents? Why don't we switch it around? Why don't we have all the parents obeying the children? That's not going to work well. There's going to be a lot of problems with that. You're going to have issues where it seems like the parents hopefully have a lot more experience than the kids, and it seems like maybe God had some wisdom in establishing this kind of chain of command a little bit here. And he gives a purpose here. He says, your fathers, you need to don't try to provoke your kids to anger. Instead, he says, you need to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Where when this works correctly, the parents are bringing them up to serve God. There's some instruction going on. And so for this instruction to happen, the children are going to have to submit to the parents, to obey them, and the parents are going to have to be doing some teaching here. We can understand that kind of role. It's interesting that God brings each of us into the world in a submission, obedience kind of role. That's sort of our introduction to what life is like, is us submitting to another human being. But it doesn't stop there. If you jump back to Ephesians 5, one chapter previous, verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a short little phrase in there. Who's it talking about? Who are we submitting to? One another. It's a very general statement. This idea that there needs to be some submission going on, just human to human. This is talking within the church, that there's going to be aspects where I have to submit to you and you have to submit to me. Where this is not talking about a whole chain of command or anything. This is just talking about in general, for relationships to work, I'm going to have to learn to start submitting to you. And you're going to have to submit to the person over there and the person over there. And we're each going to have, there's going to be a whole lot of submission going on. That there's going to be, for relationships to work, there's going to be a whole lot of times where I say, I would really like to do this, and you say, well, I'd really like to do that, and one of us has got to submit, or the relationship's going to fall apart. And just for any relationship to work, that's going to have to happen. And so here we see submission is a very general thing, that it's not just about a leader-follower relationship. Really, submission is something God's built into all relationships. All right, let's look at one more aspect of submission. Who really models submission in the Bible? Jesus. And what picture I really like to see with this is Jesus before Pilate. I mean, there's lots of areas where you can see Jesus' submission. But Jesus before Pilate is, to me, one of the clearest ones. Where you have Pilate there putting Jesus on trial and really has the ability to put Jesus to death. And yet, at the same time, there's this weird play where you can tell Jesus has a lot more power. And it's strange, whereas Pilate's questioning Jesus, who looks more powerful? Here you've got Jesus. I mean, just picture this in your mind. Here you've got Jesus drenched in blood at this point. He's just been scourged. He's drenched in blood, standing there mostly naked before this man in all of his royal robes and everything. And he's standing there, and there's Pilate at this judgment seat, about to pronounce his judgment. And it seems, the picture seems like Pilate would be the one with all the control and all the power. And yet you read the narrative and it doesn't feel that way at all. And to the point that even Pilate seems to feel the awkward nature of this. That Pilate says, don't you know that I have the power to release you? Don't you know that I have that power? Don't you know that? And it's like trying to remind him, don't you know I'm the one with the power here? Because you look at the scene and you listen to the dialogue and you say, no, I think Jesus is the one who has the power. And yet, Jesus completely submits to the point of being nailed onto a cross. Now, was it weakness that put Jesus on the cross? No. It was strength. That Jesus' submission was not an act of his weakness, it was an act of his strength. And that seems to be such a key to this concept of submission in any relationship. That we tend to think of submission as, oh, the weaker party has to submit. The strong one dominates, the weak one submits, and that's how it works. In the Bible, with the example of Jesus, it's the opposite. That the stronger one is the one who submits. That submission is an act of strength and courage. That's what submission is. Really different way of seeing it. Okay, so here we've seen the way that obedience works and the way that submission works throughout the scriptures. And we've seen this kind of positive light to them and the way that they happen in a lot of different relationships. Now, we take that back and we go back to our role here in Hebrews. In Hebrews 13. And we've got these people who are obeying and submitting to some leaders. And I feel like even now, after we've done all this definition with obedience and submission, I think we still feel like, I don't know about that. Submit, obey leaders, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that. The verse isn't over. Look at what else he says here. Let's try to understand why he's saying this. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, I believe this is talking about the elders. It may be talking more broadly, but to me it really seems like it's describing an elder role here. So he's talking about submitting and being obedient to them. But he says, you need to understand their job. In order for this to work out, what needs to happen, this seems to be the key that the Hebrew writer is sharing with us, saying, you need to understand their role. Let me explain to you what their role looks like. And he explains it like this. He says, they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Keeping watch over your souls. I believe that the key for the leadership-follower relationship to work is that each party has to understand the roles.
Amen.
That the biggest reason why this fails is because either the leader doesn't understand the leader's role, or the follower doesn't understand the leader's role, or the leader doesn't understand the follower's role, or the follower doesn't understand the follower's role. The roles are the problem. That if we really understand the kinds of roles that God designed it to have, we really might not have that much problem with it. That once you understand what these roles are, they're not as scary and nasty as they seem on the surface. That it really actually helps you understand, oh, that's how it works. I was at working for a company at one point where I thought I was led to believe, under the impression, that I was the boss of the guy who had his desk next to me. He was under the impression that he was my boss. That didn't work out well. We had a lot of problems there. Understanding the roles are a huge issue in this. All right, so let's look at the roles. He starts it out with, they are keeping watch. these elders have this role of watching over things. Now, what are they watching over? Well, their job is to keep watch over the thermostat and to make sure that it's the right temperature. They didn't say that. Well, their job is to keep watch over the clock and make sure the services start at exactly the right time. He didn't even say that. He said their job is to keep watch over your souls. Now, that's different. That's huge. That's a massive responsibility. That he's saying their job is to watch every person, and not just, make sure that on the outside physically everything's okay. No, their souls, that spiritually things are okay. Make sure that everybody's on that path to heaven. That's the role he's giving them. And then he takes it really extreme here. He says, and they're going to give an account for that. Well, if as a lead, for leaders, that's scary. But he's not actually saying this to the leaders. He's explaining this to the people who are following, is what seems to be the verse here. So he's sharing some useful information for the people who are following. He's saying, this is a really serious job that they have. There's serious consequences for this job. Understanding that is going to help you as you're following them. So first of all, he's saying their job is to really help you to understand where you are spiritually, and it's such a critically important job that God's going to actually ask them to give an account of that someday. All right. So what does that mean for us? If you've got elders that are overseeing every single one of us spiritually, kind of seeing where we're at and everything, what does that tell us about our role towards them and how that all plays out? Well, let's dig into this deeper. Let's go to some other passages that explain the roles of elders here. I think we'll see this more clearly. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 is another chapter that it talks a lot about elders. And it says here, chapter 5, verse 1, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. All right, let's just kind of make a list here of what he describes as the role of an elder. And the reason I want to do this is for the reason the Hebrew writer shares it. That it seems like in order for that following to take place, we've got to understand what happens with leading. All right, so here's a picture of leading according to 1 Peter 5. First of all, he talks about shepherding. He uses the analogy of a shepherd. We've talked about this a lot in our study about leadership. The word to describe them is a shepherd leading the sheep. What do shepherds do? To me, the very best passage you can read on that is Psalm 23. If you want to understand what a good shepherd does, you read Psalm 23 and you see the way God is a shepherd, the way he leads us beside the still waters, the way he leads us through the grassy pastures. The concept is a shepherd is taking care of the sheep, providing everything that they need, giving them that nourishment, giving them that care and protection and safety and all of those kinds of things. That's what seems to be involved in this role of shepherding. He goes on from there. He says, and they oversee. They are overseers. So meaning that they keep a watch on things. They look around and make sure, from a shepherd's standpoint, make sure all the sheep are there and that they've got what they need and that there's no dangers for them. They're looking over things as they're doing this job. It has a lot to do with what we talked about last week with Acts 20, where he's talking about them being alert, how they were, shepherds are being alert. Watch out for yourself and for those you're shepherding over. Goes on from there. Not only are they overseeing, but he says they're being an example. He says that the way they're leading here is where they walk out ahead and they said, let's go this way, and the sheep are following that way. That it's not just do this, do this, do this. It's that they're setting the example. They're living that good kind of life so that other people will see that and they'll want to follow as well. Example plays a huge part in this. And then he explains with that. He says, and here's what they're not doing. He says, it's not about domineering. So he's very clear here that it's not about this picture of leadership in the New Testament is not the picture of this guy sitting on this big throne and bellowing out orders. That's never been the picture of leadership in the New Testament. Instead, it's like this. It's like a shepherd. That it's not this guy who's just all controlling and everything. It's this guy who's leading and providing. And then he says, and it's not for selfish gain. It's not for this, for money and that kind of stuff. He's saying it's not, they're not doing it out of selfishness. They're doing it to take care of the group there. All right, so that's that passage. Let's go to one more passage that gives us a little bit more on this. Look with me at Titus. Flip over to Titus chapter 1. Between 1 Peter 5 and Titus 1, I think you get just about the whole picture of what an elder is. There's a few other passages as well, but I think these two passages really flesh out the details here. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. It says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict. So let's put this in there. What does this mean? He says, the elder needs to be able to give instruction. So they're doing some kind of teaching. They're instructing people in some things. Teaching them as we studied Titus a couple weeks ago. This teaching here in Titus that had to do with there were some guys who weren't living right, weren't teaching right. There were a lot of problems. And so the shepherds there were teaching what was right and helping them live the life that God wanted them to live. And along with that, it's not just the positive instruction. It's also the negatives, that there's some rebuking going on, that when there's some people who aren't living right, that the shepherds have the wisdom, the experience to say, no, that's not right. That's not the way we live. That's not what God says. And correcting that and bringing people back to where they need to be. Okay, that's the picture from God's word of what a shepherd looks like. That seems to be the role that they have. Now, you take that and we take it back to Hebrews 13. If that's kind of a closer look at what he was talking about with keeping watch over your souls, if it looks like that, then when he talks about this submission and obedience, what are we talking about? It's hard to see that role as this kind of thing with this big, huge guy just pounding obedience into everyone. It just doesn't seem quite like 1 Peter chapter 5. This doesn't seem to be the picture. So what is a better way to put that all together? For me to illustrate it, here's more the way I see it. That putting that together, you've got a church here, you've got a bunch of people, and then here you've got a shepherd. And the shepherd's saying, this is the direction we need to go. And the church is submitting and following and saying, we want to go that way too. And here's why I really see it that way. He seems to show this working together kind of relationship. Look with me at the end of Hebrews 13, verse 17. He says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. He's saying, your relationship to the leaders is not the leader said, I want to go this way, and you said, I want to go that way, and then you've got this war. He said, it doesn't look like that. That's not how a church looks. He's saying, you're helping them, you're letting them do it with joy. In a way that your submission and obedience and everything is a way of helping them do their job. It's this working together, that they're doing fulfilling their role that God's given them, and you're fulfilling your role that God's given you, and when you do that, it's helping each other move in the right direction. It's not this conflict kind of thing. It's not that this person so powerful that he squashed everyone in submission. It seems to be this role of he's leading and he's following, and that makes us all work together, and the end result is joy. He says, when you do it this way, it's going to be a job of joy. Now, as we've talked about in the past, as we talked about leadership, there's a lot of reasons why we say, I don't want that job. That's a tough job. That sounds miserable. And what the Hebrew writer is trying to say here is try to make it as easy on them as you can. Is try to help them do it with joy. That when we do it God's way, it will be a joyful thing. It won't be a miserable kind of task that everybody says, I don't want to do that job. That it'll be a joyful thing because they're leading and we're following and we're all working together in that task. All right, let's put this all together. So here's what we have. In order for this following thing to work at all, it's got to come down to everyone understanding their roles. And to understand that submission is a part of every single relationship. That submission is not something that's unique to the church or the family or the government or something, but actually it's part of lots and lots of relationships. And that it actually shows strength when I learn how to submit to someone else. But that this submission, when we understand the roles, is not at all like what the world sees leadership as usually looking like. It's not this person dominating over other people. Instead, it's a shepherd caring for and providing for his flock, and his flock following along and enjoying all the joy of being provided for. That's the picture of what leadership and following is designed to look like in the New Testament. That's a complicated topic. That's kind of a touchy topic in a lot of circles. That's a challenging topic. But when we can get that right, that's when we can all grow. When we can all grow to become better followers, and when we can all grow to become better leaders. All right, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray to God about this. Lord God, thank you for the leaders that you've given us here in this church, and thank you for the followers that you've given here. Lord God, please help us all in each of our roles. Help us to be better leaders and help us to be better followers. Help us to follow the example of your son, the way that he was able to submit and that his choice to submit brought about your glory, and that it wasn't a sign of his weakness, but instead it produced your plan, and that it ended in his wonderful glorification in the end. Lord God, please help us. Please give us the strength to follow you and help us in that following you to help each other to follow you and help us to follow each other and to encourage each other and to help each other. Help each of us to be the kinds of leaders and the kinds of followers that you would have us to be. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, this whole lesson has been about following leaders, but the ultimate leader is God. And in order to follow any kind of leader here, we've also, of course, got to learn how to follow the ultimate leader, who is God. And if you are not, if your life is not in line with God and you're not submitting to Him and following Him, then we invite you this morning to choose to make that decision to follow God. Please come forward, be baptized into Christ, have your sins forgiven, and begin following Him each day of your life. If you're subject to that invitation, then please come forward while we stand and sing.